Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 4. Does anybody else feel kind of hot right now? Is it hot? Anza, would you mind getting that air conditioner? All right. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for, Lord, just this last week and the praise and the sweet times that we've been able to have with you on Good Friday and Lord, even before that, last Wednesday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Lord, the joy of being able to think about your death and your resurrection. Lord, we are thankful people. We're thankful for today, another day to just dive into Hebrews chapter 4, Lord, and seeing, Lord, what your Spirit would have to speak to us today. We pray, Lord, that it would be a sweet time together, Lord, as we study your word, as we worship, as we just enjoy the fellowship with one another. We praise you. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you remember, if you were here last, or two Wednesdays ago, you saw that we studied Hebrews chapter 3. And in Hebrews chapter 3, you look and you see that one of the themes that begins there, that continues on into Hebrews chapter 4, is what it means to enter in to His rest. What it means to enter into the rest of the Lord. And you find within this book that this passion amongst the author of Hebrews towards this particular church, looking and recognizing that there's people that are there that are just so solid in their faith, some that are without a doubt believers, but are in a place of not knowing whether or not they are secure or not. There's others that are there that are unbelievers, and yet they think that they're secure. And there's some people that he'd be writing to that would not proclaim at all to be Christians at all. And so that's the audience that we're looking at, and you see within the author of Hebrews just a passion for the gospel, a passion to preach the gospel, a passion to see people changed, a passion to have people hear the word of God, and for the faith to be genuine. That's within them. We saw in Hebrews chapter 3 where he said in verse 6, "But Christ has Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." We look at this and we see that what he's saying is, if somebody is professing to be a Christian and yet they don't continue to the end, they wander away, they go astray, it makes evident that they weren't believers at all. We look in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation. Instead, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And we see that phrase there, "they shall not enter my rest." And we saw that where the author of Hebrews was quoting from was coming from Psalm 95. And we studied that 2 weeks ago. And we come to a place where in chapter 4, he begins by saying, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." We look at this verse, and the power that is in it is something that should prick every one of our hearts. You see, the writer is writing to a group of people and specifically wants them to know without a doubt that they're believers, but find themselves in a place where they're checking. You know, the Bible tells us to make your calling and make your election sure. To make sure. Something that I think about frequently is as I look into the congregation as I'm teaching and as I'm preparing for sermons, I look and I think, are there any people who are in our congregation where they fit into that category of depart from me, I never knew you? Someone that is there, they're in the midst, they're participating in all the things that we are participating in. They have a confidence that's there that I'm okay. I'm going to go do my church thing. I'm going to sing the songs. I'm going to listen to the Bible study. And they go through the motions, and yet they fit into that category of depart from me, I never knew you. And I think it's possible for someone to be in our midst. Hebrews makes it very clear. In our midst, participating in everything that goes on, and yet be in a place where there's been no genuine salvation that's occurred, no regeneration that has taken place. They taste of all the things, they participate in all the things, and yet they are still dead in their sins. And it's something that I look at, and it's part of why there is such an emphasis on what is it that the Bible says? What is it that the Bible says about what a Christian looks like? The Bible says that you'll know them by their fruit. And I know that there is a emphasis in a large part of the church in America today that wants people to feel comfortable. You know? How do we make it so that they feel comfortable and they want to stay there, and it's something where it's reaching out to the biggest audience to get them to come? And I think that mentality can be really dangerous. The reason why is because if somebody is in a place of being dead in their sins and trespasses, going in a direction of spending eternity apart from Christ, spending eternity in hell, you don't want them to feel comfortable. It's just not what you want. You want them to see what God's word says. You want them to see their sin. You want them to be at a place where they look at themselves through God's word like a mirror, and they're able to see themselves, see their own heart, and be able to say, I need to change. I'm living in a certain way, and I'm going about my life in such a way that it is totally inconsistent with what Christianity teaches. John MacArthur wrote a great book back in the early 80s called The Gospel According to Jesus. And he, in the midst of writing this book, there was a huge amount of controversy over that particular book. And the subtitle of the book was, What Did Jesus Mean When He Said Follow Me? And it was dealing with that particular subject of lordship salvation and the idea of Is it necessary for Christ to be the Lord of your life? Have you ever heard someone say, I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 12, and then he became my Lord when I was 18, or something like that? And there was a major debate that took place within evangelical Christians on that particular subject, because some were saying, like, you're teaching that there has to be works that are involved in your Christian faith, and that you're not saved by faith alone. You're saying that he has to be the Lord of your life, and therefore you're adding to salvation by faith alone. And MacArthur's response was, no, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you believe in him, he is also the Lord of your life. You can't believe in him and then he becomes the Lord of your life. And MacArthur would recognize that we follow him more and more, and we become more and more conformed to his image. And the way that you follow Christ as the Lord of your life today is different than how it was the first 6 months of your faith, or maybe the first 3 years of your faith. You've grown. You know his word. You know what it is to follow him more. And And so there's a growth process, but the fact of the matter is you can't say, I said the prayer, I believed, but he just wasn't the Lord of my life. The point is that there's fruit that comes from being a Christian. If the Holy Spirit has come into your heart, has regenerated into you, has made you a new creation in Christ, and he's convicting you, and he is teaching you through his word, there is a change, a genuine, radical change that takes place. You can't continue in the world, continue in sin with no conviction, with no repentance, with nothing that changes in your life. The point is that if you're going in that direction where you look just like the world looks, and you're saying, I'm confident because I raised my hand and I said a prayer, his point is, and what we would look at is, that's not what Christianity looked like. Jesus never said, follow me, and that meant follow from a very far distance. It was, take up your cross and follow me. And so when we look at that, I think it's just so important that as the gospel goes forward and as we study his word, we look and we see that if there's somebody that is in our midst that has no desire to worship him, there's no genuine love for him, there's no desire to follow him, there's no hatred for sin and conviction of sin, you look just like the world does, and you're going about your business, it's a place where you're living your life as what you would call a carnal Christian because you said a prayer, but there's no genuine conviction. The point is there shouldn't be assurance of salvation in that place because you raised your hand and because you said a prayer. The Bible says by your fruit, you'll know them. And so we look at this and he begins by saying, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There's a very specific word that's being used there. Let us fear. If you have the NIV, they maybe changed it a little bit, but the majority of the different versions of Scripture that are more of a literal translation uses the word fear. And so it's saying, let us fear. Be afraid. Be afraid lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And I think that this should be something that makes each one of us think for a moment. That we look and we say, okay, where am I at? What does my life look like? Do I have a desire to worship him? Do I love him? Do I desire to follow him? When I sin, am I in a place of, what am I doing? I hate that sin. I hate it. Or do we just sin that grace will abound? Is there repentance that's a part of our life? Or is it that we say, I believe in God, and we fit into that category in James where you say you believe in God and you do well, but even the demons believe and they tremble. And so I think it's important that we don't look and say, oh man, I wish so-and-so would read this. But that we look at this ourselves and say, okay, since we have a promise that remains of entering into his rest, it's not a rest that was just for the people in Israel during the time of Moses or during the time of Joshua or during the time of Caleb, but it also applies to us today. Since we have this promise that we can enter into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Lest any of you seem to have come a place where that's not where you're at. You fit into that category of depart from me, I never knew you. And so we go on, and I want to at least begin by thinking about that. Verse 2, for in the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Something was different. When you look at the promise that was given to God's people back in the book of Numbers or in Deuteronomy, when it's talking about these things, they heard it, But it said the word that they heard, it didn't profit them. And the reason why was it was not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard it. They were participating in it. But it didn't profit them at all because there wasn't faith that was included in it. And that was the difference. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Numbers, to chapter 14. We read a portion of this last or 2 weeks ago, but I want to look at it again this evening. In Numbers 14, verse 1. He says here, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.'" Now we look at this and this is also making reference to the future that would be there for us. It's a picture that's there for us of all eternity. And he goes on, he says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them," meaning like they are our bread. We will eat them up. Don't rebel against God. Don't fear the people that are in that land. Hey, their protection has departed from them. The glory of the Lord, or the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And in verse 10, it says, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these peoples as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now.' And then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." So we look at this and it gives us a picture of what's taking place, and he makes reference to Caleb and makes reference to what's taking place here in this particular section of the book of Hebrews. But he tells us here, indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. For us who believe, what happens? We do enter the rest. It's very emphatic about that. If there's faith that is there, you enter in to the rest. It happens. If faith is present, you do enter in to the rest. And so the question is two different people have heard this message. One has heard it and it doesn't profit them at all. The other has heard it and it's mixed with faith. There's faith that is there. There's belief that is there. There's a trusting that has taken place. And he says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. There's a sweetness that's there, isn't there? A confidence that's there. If you believe, if the faith is there, you will enter that rest. The assurance that's there for them. But then he says, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those who are in a place of unbelief, those that are in a place of disobedience, God says, I swore to them, they will not enter my rest. There's a consequence that's there. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This is making reference to what Christ did as far as creating the world and the heavens and the earth in the 6 days and then resting on the seventh day. Verse 4, for he has spoken in certain places of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, he said, they shall not enter my rest. We look at this and there's a gospel message that goes forward. The question is what takes place upon hearing the gospel message? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Romans 10 verse 8. He says here, yeah, I'm going to turn it down. Beginning in chapter 10 and verse 8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preached. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It goes on, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then it says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We look at this section and there's, for us as believers, there's just an absolutely incredible sweetness to this section. A confidence that's there. We look and we say, okay, I've confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Yeah, absolutely. I think of Christ and I think of He's Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. Not only do I believe that Christ is Lord, but I believe without a doubt that God raised him from the dead. We just celebrated that a few days ago. God says, if that's the case, you will be saved. Assurance, confidence. I mean, thus saith the Lord. If that's where you're at, you will be saved. And he goes on, he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Therefore, whoever believes on the Lord will not be put to shame. And we look at this as far as the belief that is there, and it's what Hebrews should be talking about as far as being mixed with faith. There's faith that's there. It's not only belief as far as, okay, I believe that, but it's a genuine faith that is within our hearts where the Bible says that it's a gift of God. Faith that is there within us that has changed us. And he goes on here and he says, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. the word has gone forward, but not everybody has believed it. Gospel goes forward, and he says, but there's those where it talks about in Isaiah saying, Lord, who has believed our report? It's possible. It's possible for the gospel to go to different people. It's possible for someone to sit in a congregation and be there, and yet they haven't obeyed the gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 4, we see here that it says in verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what? Disobedience. It's talking about entering in the rest. Who did not enter? Some entered, but some did not. The ones that did not enter, it tells us here, did not enter because of disobedience. It wasn't just that they weren't lucky. It wasn't just that they just had a slip up. It wasn't just that they made a mistake. There was disobedience that was there. They had heard it, but the result was disobedience. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. God's people were in a place of wandering and wandering and wandering away, or the people of Israel were. In verse 7 it says, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I look at this and I see the author of Hebrews writing to this particular church and saying, please fear, be afraid, lest any of you fall into a category of unbelief or of disobedience, of being in a place where you are there and you are in the midst of them, but there is no apparent salvation that is there. And then he quotes again, today, if you'll hear his voice, please don't harden your hearts. Don't get back to that same place of hardening your hearts. Don't be in that place where you hear it and you say, okay, I know, I'm okay. There's no difference, you know, between me or anybody else. But it's fear. Approach it with fear. Look at it and say, am I a believer? Is that the case? Is it genuine belief that is there? Is faith mixed in with it? Is it something where I know without a doubt that I belong to him? Or could I fit into that category of depart from me, I never knew you? And he wants the people to see it. Ask yourself the question. And if you're in that state of saying, okay, I'm hearing all these things and I know I'm living for the world. I know that I don't have a passion to worship him, or I say that I love him, but does my life reflect that at all? Probably not. There's no conviction of sin. I'm living just like the world. The author of Hebrews is writing to this church saying, please, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. I love this because there's a passion for the gospel. I look and I see somebody that's in a place of unbelief, and it just tears at your heart. You look and you just think, I don't want them to spend eternity apart from him. Last night, there's someone that became my friend on Facebook, and he's a referee that is as on the religion part, he says that he's a Jew. And I've shared the gospel with him. He's someone that always comes and does our games and tries to sign up for our games. And he's in his 80s. I mean, he could barely move. And he's a horrible referee. I mean, as far as like, it's so hard because he can't move. Like, he can't keep up with the line. And so he's trying to make calls and everybody's yelling at him. But I love this guy. He was a great referee in his day. But he's just at 80 years old, he has a hard time keeping up with the boys. And yet I love when he comes out and I share with him as much as I possibly can. And I know his family is all over the place. He doesn't have any family nearby. And so I try to be as friendly as I possibly could be with him. But last night I got on his profile because he befriended me. And I looked and I just thought, I wonder how much longer he has to live. And he's already had a couple heart surgeries. And I just started praying for him. Now, I like this guy. I like him a lot. He's a great guy. And I just thought, I don't want him to spend eternity apart from Christ. And it was just this heaviness upon my heart for someone that I don't know all that well, but just picturing him in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth where the fire isn't quenched, the worm cannot die for all eternity. And I just, my heart just sunk. I want him so badly to hear the gospel and to be saved. And I think it's so important that we look at people like that. You hear this person that's writing the book of Hebrews, and he's saying, today, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. He doesn't want anybody in this congregation to fit into that category of coming short of salvation. He's saying, be so afraid. Be so afraid. Check yourself. See where you're at. See if you're of the faith. Be so afraid. Look at it and don't harden your hearts. If you hear the gospel message today, don't harden your hearts. Hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts. And believe. And you look at this, and I pray that that's where we would be at. That there would be such a love for people, specifically the lost, that we would have a passion to proclaim the gospel. A passion for people. And not where it's we say something really quick and if nothing happens, that's it. But we look and we say, no, Lord, use me in that person's life as much as I possibly could be used. And there's sometimes where you only have a moment. You're sitting on a plane with somebody. But the sweetness of being able to sit with them and to proclaim the gospel. You know? Being in a place where there's a passion for missions. Not just to the uttermost parts of the world, but here in the United States as well. There was a time where every Friday night we would have a whole group of people that would go out and do street evangelism at the movie theaters. And there'd be all these people, the place where all these kids would hang out, skating and smoking and being ridiculous. And we would take all these people from the youth ministry and go down there and just share the gospel with them. But there was so much fruit that came from that time. And it wasn't like we have nothing better to do on a Friday night. But it was looking and saying, we so badly want to see people come to know Christ. A passion for the gospel. A passion for God, or for people as far as the lost, wanting to see them come to salvation. I look in and as a church, I want so badly for us to be in a place where you know God's word, you know the gospel, there's a clarity that's there with the gospel, you're growing on a regular basis, and as a result, you go forward and you make disciples. Lord willing, every Sunday morning, Christ and Him crucified is preached. But I was talking with Alyssa about this today, is that our main purpose on Sunday morning isn't for the unbeliever. It's not. It's just not. I don't think that's the purpose of the church. The purpose of our worship services is not for the unbeliever. I would love for people to come and hear the gospel proclaimed on a Sunday morning. I'd love for people to come and watch all of us worship together in the seriousness of studying God's word and hear the prayers and say they know Him in a way I don't know Him at all. And I need to get to know Him. Like I don't have what these people have. I would love for there to be a change that's there. But the bottom line is that you hear these things. And what ought to happen in us is that we start to have a heart that's like the author of Hebrews' heart saying, I'm going to go out and make disciples. I'm going to become a fisher of men. where we're going and we're bringing people to church and we're going and sharing the gospel with them and we're going and proclaiming the good news and looking at opportunities. I'll tell you, you just try it sometime. Take your Bible and go down to Starbucks and just sit there and get a coffee and start reading your Bible. And I would venture to say within an hour or so, you will have talked to several people. And for some of us, me included, street evangelism or going up and approaching people like that is, it's out of my comfort zone. I don't do well. Like, it's not like I can talk with you fine. I can talk on Sunday morning just fine. But sometimes I'm like, how do I approach somebody? What do I say? You know, and you maybe have done programs like learning how to evangelize and learning how to do these things, but it doesn't change the fact that at least for me, it's a little bit awkward. But it doesn't change the fact that there's certain people that are really gifted in it. And there's others of us that may not be the most gifted, but we could look and pray for opportunities to share the gospel. And it may not be at Starbucks, it may be with someone at work. I think the majority of evangelism that takes place, the proclamation of the gospel, takes place within the home, within our families. But that we'd be a people that literally just, there's a love for the lost. You don't see him in this particular section saying like, all right, I'm only going to focus on believers here. But he's writing this to the church saying, no, there's some of you that are in that place where you're not believers. Fear. Look at yourself. See if you're in that category. And today, if you'll hear his voice, please don't harden your hearts. And there's a passion that's there that the people would get saved. I just pray that we wouldn't be like, you know, these people with big heads of knowledge of God's word, but it doesn't go from there to the uttermost parts of the world preaching the gospel and making disciples and preaching the gospel here. It needs to be that. It needs to be where our hearts are at. You know, we prayed for Melissa Hubble as she went out to Midigo on Friday. And I'm so excited for her to be able to go there. If some of you know exactly where she's going, you've been there. Others of you don't. But those of you that know where she's going, you can imagine. Here's this young lady that said, I'm moving there and I'm marrying someone from that area and I'm staying there for good. And I look and I'm just like, radical. And I told her, I'll be praying for you because I know what it's like there. I know what it's like to be there. But I love that. I pray that there would be more and more opportunities for us to go out and just to have such boldness in proclaiming the gospel. That would be so central to us that we would love people enough to go and to tell them, please don't harden your hearts. If you're hearing God's word today, please don't harden your hearts. There's a group that from our church that will be going out alongside Safe Harbor to Haiti in a couple weeks. And the idea is to meet some people that are down there and look and see if as a church we could send a team down there later on in the summer and do outreach. But as we do that, the primary purpose of it is going to be for the proclamation of the gospel. If we can minister to their physical needs, praise God. Any opportunities that we have to minister to people's physical needs, we want to try to do that. But always centered on the gospel. Alyssa went to Thailand, maybe like 5 months ago or something like that. And what I said to her is, okay, if you're going to go, and if we're going to support you as a church, like all I care about is that the gospel goes forward. That you have a passion to preach the gospel to as many people as you possibly can. And she assured us that that was her passion. But that goes with every trip that we do. And it goes with where we should be as a church as far as being mission-minded, but looking and saying, we want people to be so afraid that they're going to go in the direction of spending eternity apart from him and plead with them. As the writer of Hebrews says, please don't harden your hearts right now. If you're hearing his voice, don't harden your hearts. And there's a passion for it and a passion for the gospel. And I pray that would be where we're at. Not just to the uttermost parts of the world, but in this valley as well. Lovers of the gospel, lovers of proclaiming the gospel. He says in verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, they would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." And then in verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Diligent. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. If you look at me at verse 8, it says here, "You shall not at all do as we were doing here today. Every man doing whatever was right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in a land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you'll dwell in safety, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with them." So you see here this talking about the rest that they're called to go. And we see the fulfillment of that if you'll turn now with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 22. In Joshua 22 and verse 1. It says here, "Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." We see that as a fulfillment, in at least to some degree, of entering into the rest. Tells them in verse 4, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them." But then there's this commandment as far as how they're to live. There's a change that's to occur. "Take careful heed to do the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, specifically to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And so we look at this and we see that there was a portion of the rest that God's people entered into. But we look at this and we see that there's also, though, a rest that's to come. In verse 8 it said, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." We see in Psalm 95 that there was the speaking of another day of rest to come. And so what he's saying to the church is, God's people entered into the promised land. God's people entered into a place of rest, but there is a different rest that's to come. And that would be our salvation. That would be eternity with him. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Be diligent to enter that rest. be diligent. And so we look at this, and I think it's important for us to think about these things, because we see this in, you see in Scripture where he tells us that you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This balance of looking and saying, okay, I want to make absolutely sure that I'm entering into the rest. He doesn't want Christians to be in a place of sitting there going, I'm okay, in an apathetic way. I said my prayer, I did my thing, I'm just going to cruise now. I don't see that at all in Scripture anywhere. This mentality of cruising, just cruising, going downhill and just cruising in little effort that's being made. You see where it's be diligent. Make your calling and make your election sure. Abide in Him. Follow Him. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. And it's not at all, please understand, it's not at all a work salvation. We're saved by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. It's not our own works that could ever in any way earn our salvation. It's through the merit and the work of Christ upon the cross. But our lives should be such that we have this on our mind. Be diligent. Be diligent to enter into the rest. Be diligent. And I look and I think about it frequently, and I believe that I'm saved by faith alone, 100%. I believe that the Holy Spirit, such that He comes into our lives, He makes us new creations, He changes us, He hurls our sins into the depths of the sea, He clothes us with robes of righteousness. But I think of passages like that say they went out from us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. And I look and I think, I want to follow Him. Those that have faith will continue to the end. And I look and I just think, God, help me to follow You. I've told people before, if I wander away, if I go in a different direction, it's not that I lost my salvation, it was that I never knew Him. And I look and I think, God, I just want to follow You. To the day I die, I want there to be a diligence to follow You. A walking in Your Spirit, not wandering around, not doing, not resting on growing up in a Christian home, not resting on the fact that I'm a pastor, not resting on the fact that I've done any good deed, but looking and saying, no, I'm going to be diligent to enter into the rest. I want to finish strong. I want to fall into the category of Paul as far as I fought the good fight, I finished the rest, I kept the faith. You see that with him? He's looking and saying, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. And this excitement as far as look at what God did. And we see in Scripture, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's the author, He's the finisher of our faith. But this diligence on our part to enter into the rest. God help us not to ever be those that coast. Or ever be in a place of like, okay, I'm fine. I made a decision a long time ago, and I'm just going to kind of live for the stuff of the world and live for God sometimes, but just kind of be a lukewarm Christian. The author of Hebrews doesn't want us to fall in that category. God doesn't want us to fall in that category. He wants us to be in a place of being diligent to enter the rest. Being diligent. Don't harden your hearts. If you're in that place, don't harden your hearts. If you're hearing God's voice, don't harden your hearts. Repent. Believe. Follow Him. And having that emphasis within us as we look at our lives. Do you get that as you look at the beginning here of Hebrews chapter 4? Be diligent. I look at this and I see someone who is wanting every person in that church and every person that would read this particular book to enter into the rest that we're talking about. Eternity with Him. I want to close by just looking briefly at what that rest might look at, what that rest will look like. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. You see here, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, 1. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Entering into his rest. Does it look sweet to you? Be diligent to enter into it. Be diligent. Always challenge yourself and look and say, God, where am I at? Always make sure that you're not trying to coast. Always make sure that you're not in a place where you're living for the things of this world and you're not able to even be able to be distinguished from the world. Look and see, when Christ said follow me, it meant follow me completely. Completely. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to fail. We'll sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth isn't in us. We're going to sin. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Having within our hearts a passion to follow him, a hatred for sin. If we find ourselves in a place where, man, it's been hard to distinguish us between Christians and the world, look and make your calling and your election sure today. And be diligent to enter into the rest. Follow him. Not having confidence in your own works, but to where your confidence is in the cross. Your confidence is in what God's done. But you're looking at your life and saying, yeah, he's with me. He knows I know his voice. He's my shepherd. He chastens me when I fall. The Bible says that God chastens those that he loves. He's going after me. You might be here this evening going, yeah, he's going after me right now. Right now he's going after me. And always been looking and saying, thank you. Thank you that you're my shepherd. I look and when sin's in my life, I mean, sin's in my life all the time, but like I love it when I'm just so convicted. I love that. I love that. It's just the assurance, like, God, you're with me. You know? Jonathan has little rules of things that he knows that he's not supposed to do. He's not supposed to get into the bathroom on the counter and start going through all Tasha's stuff or all my stuff. He's not supposed to take his kid toothpaste and just down the whole bottle. He's not supposed to do those things. Except he likes that toothpaste a lot. And whenever he's there, he'll be up in the bathroom and just say, like, bye, Daddy. Closing the doors. And he'll close the doors, and I know what he's doing. He only closes the doors when he knows that he wants to do something he doesn't want me to see. And I look, and every time, Jonathan, what are you doing? You like this, Daddy? He holds up his toothpaste. You like this? No, no, no. But I look, and I'm always going after him. I'm not going to let him just, yeah, do whatever you want to do. Because I'm his father. And likewise, you see with God, there's times that we may just like close those doors and say, okay, he doesn't see. He doesn't see what's going on. I can close those doors in my life and he doesn't see and everything's okay. But don't you love it when he says, hey, what are you doing? And you just hear his voice so clearly. What are you doing? Stop. And we look and we see him chastening us. We see him loving us. We see that we belong to him. And we look and we see the conviction that's there. And we can't continue in sin, in a place of unrepentant sin, for long periods of time because he chastens us. And we look and we see the Bible says sins for a season. How long is that season? I don't know. But I know the fact that he always comes and gets me. He always does. And we look at this and we just say, God, I want to be so diligent to enter your rest. I don't want to just coast, and I don't want to be in a place where I'm just going to church when I want to go to church and doing the things that I think I'm supposed to do, but there's not a genuine salvation that's there. And that's where I find the author of Hebrews at in this, just saying, be so afraid that you don't fit into that category. Be so afraid that that's not you. Because the fact of the matter is, there are so many people, and the Bible says many will come to him saying, Lord, Lord. Not just a few. He says many. And that's where God's saying, hey, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. Repent. Have there be a change. Pray that that would be something that we would look at for ourselves. And at the same time, we would look and challenge people with this. We challenge people with this. Just as uncomfortable as it is to go sometimes to a place and start witnessing to somebody that you don't know, it's harder when it's someone that you love that you think fits into this category. You know what I'm saying? To go to somebody and be like, you know, I think Hebrews chapter 4 might be talking about you. Who are you judging me for? You know? But you look at this, and the author of Hebrews didn't have to write this. And he's writing it because he loves them and he cares about them, and he's willing to say a message that matters to somebody. I was talking with Andy. He had approached somebody just a little over a month ago that was just in some sin, knowing that you guys know, so I can say it. But it was something where we were talking about. He's like, man, I hate doing that. It seems like God just puts me in positions where I have to do that sometimes. And he explained the circumstances. Like, yeah. Someone was proclaiming to be a Christian, but their life did not look like it at all. And you look at that and it's like, that's a hard thing to do. And it's not being in a place of being judgmental, but really wanting to see them change, like really wanting to warn them so that they don't fall into that category as well. And so I think first you look at it as like, how does this apply to ourselves? How does it apply to me? How does it apply to you? But then looking at a section like this and saying, he had a passion for those kind of people. Likewise, so should we. Look and be willing to say, man, I want you to be so afraid not to fall into the category of depart from me, I never knew you. I want you to be so afraid of that. I want you to be in a place where please just, if in any way you're hearing God's voice today from his word, please listen. The next verse that we'll look at for next week our next study in Hebrews. It says in verse 12, but the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes to him whom we must give an account. Trust God's word. The message is given there so that we could take God's word and say, here it is. And what it tells us is that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce people's hearts. It's not our ability to convince people, but it's just taking them, look at what God's word says here. Look at where your life is at. It doesn't coincide with what God says a Christian ought to look like. And I can't judge you. I don't know your heart, but the Bible says I can know you by your fruit. And this is what I'm saying. I want to call you to repentance. If you hear him, please don't harden your hearts and repent. It's where the author of Hebrews was at as he was writing to this church. And I pray that's where we'd be at as well. passion for the gospel, a passion for the lost, a passion for Christians that sit there and they may be categorized as lukewarm or they may be categorized as, I never knew you. And that they'd be ones that we would just love so much to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what it says. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this evening. I pray, Lord, for each of us here that we would just examine our hearts and see where we're at. And I pray that we would listen to you this evening. If there's need of repentance, Lord, grant us repentance. I pray, Lord, that we would hear what you say here and that it would encourage us and challenge us to go and to minister to people within the church that profess to be Christians, but it sure looks like they may fall into that category of not knowing you. May we love them enough to tell them the truth and exhort them from your word. Lord, you exhort us through the book of Hebrews, and we're thankful. Help us to take your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, and to proclaim it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.